You are God's special possession. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you have done. You are God's special possession. And when you start to see yourself through God's eye and you take on God's identity for you, it will change who you are. Have you ever been in a place that you didn't want to be in? I know I have, and there's been times in my life that I just thought to myself, why am I here? Why am I going through this right now? And one of those times was when the boys were little and Nancy was a stay-at-home mom, and I was working straight commission at this particular job. So the only way we had money was for me to make a sale, and then we got some money. And the people I worked for, they decided that they were going to get a little greedy, and they wanted me to sign some things that I wasn't going to sign. It's a long story, but let me just tell you, within 1 week, I lost my job. And we didn't have a whole lot of money in savings, and I had a wife and two babies at home, and I wasn't sure what we were going to do. It was a very horrible time in my life, and I thought to myself, God, I have done everything you have asked me to do. I even taught middle school students. That was the hardest thing, and I was involved at church, and I was reaching out to people. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. It is harder now for me to do outreach now that I am a preacher. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to fly out tomorrow morning, and I know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to sit next to me, and they are going to ask me, what do you do for a living? Well, these days, people look at me first and say, are you retired? But then they'll ask, what do you do for a living? And I'll hem and haw, and finally, I just have to tell them, I'm a preacher. And it is so funny to me, because when I tell people that I am a preacher, you would have thought that I said, I just pass gas. That's the number one. They give me this look like, you just, what's wrong with you? And then the next thing that happens is they look at me and they say, I am so glad I didn't cuss. And I look at them and say, I am so glad I didn't cuss. That would have been really awkward, wouldn't it? But the thing of it is we have this thing that's going on with us that we sometimes aren't where we want to be, and we think we're doing the right things. We feel like we're doing godly things, and we're not where we want to be. And that's what was happening to the people that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. They were exiles. If you look at the verse under the scripture reading, 1 Peter 1 and 2, it says, to God's elect. And I want you to underline those words, to God's elect. Because one of the things that you need to realize is in theology, in the circles that I run in, one of the things that people want to discuss with me all the time is how God elects us. They want to talk about that and how all that works. And I look at them and say, who cares how he elects us? Here's the thing that I'm excited about. I'm elected. I have been chosen. It doesn't matter how he's done it, but when you become a part of the body, you're part of God's elect. And he talks about they were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he goes on to say, who have been chosen. Underline that word, chosen. That's what it means to be elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I want you to underline sanctifying work of the Spirit, because it is so difficult for us to do what God calls us to do without his Spirit. Amen? We have to have his Spirit. To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I want you to note right here that my identity comes from God. My identity comes from God. It doesn't come from what I do for a living. My identity doesn't come from the amount of money I have. My identity doesn't even come from the kind of truck I drive. Now, Shaq's does, but mine doesn't. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how many initials you have behind your name. Your identity comes from God. And I want you to look back at the scripture that was read, and I want you to underline some things because I want you to see who you are. You see, a lot of us go through this life, and we never know who we are in God. We think the preacher has special privileges. Elders have special privileges. All these people have got it going on, but not little old me. But I want you to hear what Peter says about those who are Christians. He says, you are God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. When I was growing up, I was skinny. I wasn't very athletic. I was growing up really fast, had no muscle. I was fast, but other than that, I wasn't much use in sports. And I recall as a kid while I was growing up, I always got chosen last. And I remember times where the people that were the team captains would look at the other and said, you go ahead and take him. And they'd say, no, you go ahead and take him. Oh, you're laughing at my pain now. I see. But when it comes to God, he's chosen you. Then he says, you are a royal priesthood. And that doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, but in the times of these people, that was never what happened. You could not be a king and a priest at the same time. But now he's saying, you are a royal priesthood. And then he says, you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation. And then he says, God's special possession. God's special possession. When I was growing up, I had this friend. He was a little bit older than me. He was in his 20s. I think I was 16 or 17. And he drove up in a new Cadillac. He's in his 20s now, and he got a new Cadillac. It was daddy's money, but he still got a new Cadillac. And he was so proud of that. He parked it in a special place at church, and he called me over and said, Neil, I want you to come look at my car. And I looked at his car, and I went, wow, ooh, wow. And after we did that for a few minutes, I got relaxed, and I did something unthinkable. I leaned against his car, and I will never forget it because he grabbed me by the shoulders and said, please don't do that, because it was his special possession. And I want you to think in terms of yourself that you are God's special possession. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you have done. You are God's special possession. And when you start to see yourself through God's eye and you take on God's identity for you, it will change who you are. But here's what we are to do as God's special possessions. It says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. He goes down in verse 12 and he says, live such good life. And then I want you to underline, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. You see, when I was growing up in the church, I thought that in order to be a really good Christian, I needed to move someplace and live in a hut and wear coconuts to cover up my privates. And then sleep in a place elevated so the snakes don't eat me or my children. So what I thought to be a good Christian is you have to go out into the world and you have to do that. But that's not what Peter is telling us. It says here that you may declare, or that you must live such good lives among the pagans. And that's just a word for an unbeliever. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So the very first thing I want you to know is my identity comes from God, which the second thing is my assignment comes from God. My assignment comes from God. If my identity comes from God, then my assignment comes from God. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I want you to underline this part. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But he goes on and says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Your job, your assignment is to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Now, I want you to know that this scripture has been misused several times. I was in church one Sunday morning, and my friend John Poor, he came by and he says, Neil, I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm not feeling good. And is there any way you can preach tonight? And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, you're going to give me 6 hours notice and I've got to preach. And I said, sure. And I looked at him and he was kind of this pale gray looking. You've seen it before where you think somebody's not going to make it. And he said, appreciate it. And I said, well, John, let me just sit with you down front. And if you get sick or you can't preach, I'll get up and I'll close the service. I'll give the invitation and all that. And he said, oh, Neil, that'd be great because I'm really not feeling good. And he ended up during communion saying, Neil, you're going to have to preach. I got to get out of here. And I said, well, give me your notes. And it was a little card with 3 points on it. It had a scripture that I had to look up. And I got up and I preached and I did the best I could. And you know, I just got to tell you, if you could go back and listen to my sermons from 20 years ago, you would go, that boy can't preach. But I got up and did the best I could. And this elderly gentleman came to me and he said, Neil, you need to be prepared to give an answer whenever you're asked. And you need to keep a sermon in your back pocket. And I looked at him and I said, well, I was supposed to preach tonight, but if you're prepared and you've got a sermon in your back pocket, you go right ahead. And all of a sudden, that scripture didn't apply to him. But the thing I'm trying to tell you, and look at this, says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. That's a very important scripture because that is our assignment. That's what we need to be doing. Well, I want to show you today, I want to give you some tips for getting your work done. The tips for getting your work done, number one, you can't have impact without contact. You can't have impact without contact. I know a lot of Christians out there, they only hang out with other Christians. They only watch Christian movies. They don't know what's going on in the world, and they certainly don't associate with anybody that's not a Christian. I grew up in a church like that where they were told the only people you should be hanging out with are other Christians. And so we closed ourselves off. There are people in the world, they're called monks, and they don't have any contact with the world. They're monks. They live together. They worship together. They do everything together, and they have no contact with the outside world. As a matter of fact, there are a group of monks that live in Las Vegas, which surprised me that these monks live in Las Vegas. They live in Las Vegas, Sin City, as it's called. And one of the things that happens is people that come to visit the monks, they will take chips from their winning and donate it to the monks. And the monks have to go out every week to the different casinos and cash in those chips. And they are called chip monks. That will be with you for the rest of your life. So, look at what it says in Matthew 5:14. And he's talking to us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stands, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and hide? No. Go into all the world and teach. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Number two, make sure your music matches your words. Make sure your music matches your words. I've been doing this for a number of years. I've seen all kinds of personalities. And I'm going to tell you, there are some Christians out there that I really wish they were not Christians. Because they're gruff, they're rude, and then they go around and act like they're better than everybody else. And what happens is they know the truth, but their music doesn't match their words. As a matter of fact, lame words with good music is something we'll listen to, amen? But if we've got great words with lame music, nobody wants to hear it, right? I'm gonna give you an example of this right now, because I want you to see it. You know that song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town? We're going to be hearing a lot of it here in the next month or two. And you know how catchy it is and everything. The next time your kids hear it and they're all excited, I want you to take the music away and change it. And here's what you're going to say. You better watch out. You better not cry. Oh, you better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. That's creepy. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. And you better not cry. And you better not pout. Because Santa Claus is coming to town. You do that song with your kids right before they go to bed, they will have nightmares. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives. Underline those words. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, I know I just mentioned it, but go up to the top of your page in verse 15 and underline those words, gentleness and respect. Underline gentleness and respect. And do you know who defines gentleness and respect? The person you're talking to. You don't get to define it. You have to show them gentleness and respect in a way that they can understand. True words said the wrong way, it's better not said. True words said the wrong way are better not said. In other words, one of the things I want to tell you as Christians is we know the truth. Amen? We have it in our Bible. And we can hit people over the head with our Bible. But that's not gentleness, and that's not respect. And I'm going to tell you this. If somebody doesn't think you respect them, if you're looking down on them, they are never going to listen to you. And that comes to point that George never got to this morning about humility and realizing that we're all God's children and none of us are better than the rest of us. But we all have to treat others with gentleness and respect. Number three, often silence is golden. Often silence is golden. 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It is God's will. I went through my Bible this past week and looked at all the times God's will was put in there. And this is really interesting. It is God's will that by doing good, you're going to silence the critics. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, look at this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone or everyone, underline to everyone who asks you. To everyone who asks you. Now, the reason why I want you to see that is because when I was growing up, I heard enough sermons and I heard enough preachers say, you know, if you don't go out and share the gospel with everybody you come in contact with, they may go to hell because of that. And that was a lot of pressure on me because, first of all, I didn't even know how to share the gospel. But secondly, I didn't even know what I was supposed to say. And it was really awkward when you go up and you meet a stranger for the first time and you look at him and say, do you know where you'd go if you died tonight? It doesn't work. You should live such a good life that people are going to come up and ask you for the reason for the hope you have. And you're thinking, oh no, that's tough. That's tough to, and why am I a believer? I gotta come up with an answer on that. Let me ask you this. If I were to come up with to you and say, hey, why do you have Netflix? And I would just simply say, because Nancy told me we had to have Netflix. If somebody asks you why you have a Prime account instead of a regular Amazon account, you would say, well, because I like streaming their movies or whatever it is. You see, you can give an answer for everything, and all you have to do here is give an answer for why you are a believer. And I want you to listen to this real close. Everybody in this room who is a believer, everybody in this room who is a Christian needs to be able to have this answer. And it's not, I go to this church because I like the preacher or I like the people or I like the song leader. It's because I believe for my reasons. Now, very few of us in here are going to be able to say that I did a study of all religions, and I looked at Hinduism, I looked at Christianity, I looked at Judaism, and I came to the conclusion that Christianity is the right religion. Very few of us are going to do that. But some of us can say, I came to Christ because of the fact what God has done in my marriage, or because what God has done in my life. Because I was lost and I was going through this life totally lost and just trying to figure it out. And then God came into my life. We need to do it with gentleness and respect also. Number four, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers, just your answer. Number five, I don't know is a good answer. I don't know is a good answer. I have people every single day texting, emailing me, sometimes calling me, and asking me to answer questions. And there's sometimes where I just go, I just want to say, look, I am not your personal preacher to answer all your questions. That's what I want to say. I don't do that. Sometimes I will if I know you well enough. RJ, I might say, RJ, go back to planting trees. You know, just leave me alone. But for the most part, if you have a biblical question, I'm going to try to answer it. I'm going to try to answer it in a way that you can understand the answer. But you know what? There are times when people ask me questions and I said, I don't know. You're going to have to ask God when you get to heaven. Because I don't know is a really good answer sometimes. Look at the passage here I've got in John chapter 9. This guy had been blind and he was healed, and it was really messing with the Pharisees and the leaders. And they went to him and went to his parents and said, we know he is our son, his parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. I'll turn over to the next page. Story continues. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, and now I see. When it comes to sharing your faith, a lot of times you're not going to have all the answers. I've been doing this for a number of years. I'm one of those people that was born. I think the day after I was born, I was in church. Don't remember that far back, but it's got to be pretty close to being the truth. I think I've been in church more than I've been out of church. I know that for a fact. I grew up in a household that we were there 20 minutes early for Bible class, and we were there for worship service, and then we stayed after for 30 minutes, and then we came back Sunday night, and we had to spend time there, and we had people over to dinner. I mean, it was just church and church and church and church. I remember when our oldest son, or youngest son, we'd been going to VBS. Nancy and I were teaching VBS, and we put him in the nursery so we could teach VBS, and we were on our way, and he asked his mother, said, Mom, where are we going? And Nancy says, we're going to church. And he began to wail, no more church, please, Mama, no more church. And I have to tell you, I felt that way as a child. Please, Mom and Dad, no more church. And you know what? They had week-long meetings. We had to go every night and hear somebody preach that wasn't very good. You know, it was a whole week of it. At least the singing sometimes was good. But we did that, and we had all that. But let me say this to you. Number 6, come and see is a good close. Then leaving her water jug, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way towards him. This was a lady who had a horrible past. She was probably judged by everybody in town because even at this time she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. And no matter how culturally divorce and all those things were okay, if you're here and you've been divorced 5 times, people are going to look at you. And she has this encounter with Jesus. She doesn't have all the answers, but she does say, come see. And if you're talking with somebody and they've got questions that you can't answer, you give them your answer. But if you're not sure what to do after that, all you have to say is, come see. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. And today, as we sing that invitation song, I want you to just ask this simple question of yourself. Why am I here? Why are you here? Did you come because you wanted to see what somebody else was wearing? Did you come because that preacher's kind of interesting? Did you come because you like the singing? Or did you come here today to worship? Why am I here? Am I here because I'm checking off a box that I feel like will get me into heaven? Am I here because it's just what I've always done? Or are you here because you came to worship? You see, the thing about worship that I know and I experience every week is if you truly worship, you'll leave here changed. It happens every week. I love it when somebody comes out, and this happened Wednesday night. Somebody came out and said, Neil, I just want you to know your teaching does not go on empty ears. I've got to make some changes. And anything that I have said today that you need to make changes on, I hope that when you leave here, you will tell God, I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to have more impact or more contact so I can have impact. I'm going to make sure that the words and the music go hand in hand, that my life is such that when people hear that I'm a Christian, they're going to ask questions, and I'm going to make sure I have an answer for my faith, not your faith, not my father's faith, but my faith. And I'm going to make sure that I go to others and say, come and see. When we sing this invitation song, that is your opportunity to go one-on-one with God. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people in here, but that's your opportunity to go one-on-one with God and ask Him what you need to change in your life. And then as we sing this song, we're going to encourage each other to make those changes. And if somebody's here today and they've never been buried with Christ in baptism, they want to do that, we can do that. If somebody's here and they're just going through it right now, a hard time, difficult time, and they need some prayers, we can do that. And if you're in a sinful situation you want to get out of and you want to confess those sins and have us pray for you, we can do that too. But no matter who you are, where you came from today, what you've done in the past, today is the day you can talk to God about it and make those changes. Will you stand as we sing?